You'd open your Bibles, please, to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke as we have come to this portion of Scripture. Fascinating text today, as they all are, written by Dr. Luke. You follow along as I read the first 11 verses. The text says, "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Interesting text of Scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the study of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your inspired word that we so desperately need. It's very clear from this text that you hate religious Phariseeism. You hate it when people are more devoted to their religious rituals and rules and laws rather than to the precious, inspired word of God. And in seeing that in this text, there are a couple of things we would pray. We would pray that you would forgive us for times we've been Pharisaical. Forgive us for times we have related to people not on the basis of your inspired scriptures, but on the basis of man-made stuff. We also pray that we would be totally focused on accurately understanding and applying your precious word in every way. May your word always be that which we come to know and believe. We are so thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ. What a God-man and what a Savior he is. We are thankful that when we believe in him, that we are set free from that law. Help us to grasp that. Help us to live our lives in a freedom in view of that. Help us, Lord, to be people who reflect thy grace. Lord, we pray for those who have needs today, those that need employment. We pray that you would give them a good job. For those that need healing, we pray that you would grant them health. For those who are emotionally distraught, we pray that you would grant them encouragement. For those perhaps who are lost, we pray you'd save them. For those who are perhaps living life dedicated to that which is fleshly, we pray that you would convict them and make them spiritual once again. Lord, we pray that you would use this service to minister to all of us, to transform us, so that we will be more and more the kind of people you would have us be. We will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. William Hendrickson, the former professor of New Testament at Calvin Theological Seminary many years ago, once told the story of a pastor who woke up one Sunday morning and discovered that his home and driveway had totally been blocked in by several huge snowdrifts. His home was located relatively close to the church. However, he knew that there was no possible way he could dig that car out and get to church on time. The church was located across an ice pond, so he decided the best thing to do would be to put on a pair of ice skates and cross the pond. Now, apparently, many of the church members lived in the area, and they were able to get out and get to church, and they got to the church before the pastor did. One who was on the way to the church spotted the pastor skating across the pond, and when he got to the church, they had informed the board. And when the pastor finally got to church, the board was pretty much upset because he'd taken a joyride on ice skates across the pond on Sunday. The pastor proceeded to explain that it was his only way to get to the church, and he figured in such brutal weather, it was actually faster and safer to skate across the pond rather than to walk it. Well, the board thought it over and decided not to make him the subject of some public rebuke as long as he would testify he didn't enjoy the skating trip across the pond. That's a true story. Now, to be sure, we're losing our sense of some of our reverence for worship on the Lord's Day. There's no doubt about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that as we near the coming of the Lord, people who profess godliness would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But how ridiculous is it for people to become so legalistic that they would actually be angered by the method their minister got to church in a blizzard? Many years ago, we taught a Bible study for 5 years in a home on Friday nights in Kalamazoo. An older couple who attended that told me the story that one time he and his wife were headed home from church and decided to stop to get a bite to eat. They went to a nice, quiet restaurant and enjoyed their dinner. They were discussing the things of God they had just heard. Later that afternoon, there was a knock at the door. There were a couple of board members. One of them had seen them pull into the restaurant, and they tried to convince this couple they were in sin, that this kind of thing wouldn't be tolerated. See, not conforming to man-made regulations as rules have always bothered Pharisees. Pharisee cannot stand it when the traditions are not followed. For Pharisees, the authority is not the Word of God. The authority is himself and what he understands about the traditions. A Pharisee enjoys the power. A Pharisee enjoys the attention. He wants control. He wants to control people's lives. What you can know for certain is that a Pharisee is not really interested in understanding the scriptures accurately. He's interested in his own religious system. And what God wants all of us to understand is I hate Phariseeism. Pharisaical legalism is a deadly, deadly system. Jesus Christ had a lot of confrontations with the Pharisees while he was here on earth. And Dr. Luke goes right after that point. He started it at the 5th chapter of his gospel, and it continues in this 6th chapter. Christ would not give in to these guys. He would not back down from these guys. He was not about to concede for one second to their man-made system of Pharisaical legalism. In fact, true Christ-likeness will always antagonize and oppose religious Phariseeism. You see that in this text here today. What you see when you go straight through these verses is Jesus Christ angered the Pharisees because he would not conform to their man-made Sabbath day rules, regulations, and restrictions. In other words, let's say it this way. Jesus Christ would not play their religious games. He did not submit himself to their man-made rules and codes, and that angered them. They didn't like him. They didn't like Christ. He wasn't politically correct. He didn't fit into the norm of their world. And not only did Christ anger these Pharisees, they become so hateful and hostile, you see it in this very passage, they want to destroy him. They want to destroy him. Why do they want to destroy him? Why do they want to kill him? Because he's not about to submit to their system of man-made codes and rules. He's after the Word of God. And that's a critical point for us to grasp. The key to all of this is you know the Scriptures. You assess religious stuff in light of the Scriptures. You understand the inspired Word of God to the point that you can sift through all the winds of doctrines that blow this way and that way. People who are right with God have one absolute authority. It's the Word of God. People who are right with God want to know the Scriptures. Not interested in church traditions. Not interested in the rules or the codes. They want to know the Word of God. And that's exactly what so angered these Pharisees. Now in this passage, what you have here is you have two specific man-made Sabbath day violations that supposedly Jesus Christ and his boys became guilty of, for which the Pharisees want him dead. Man-made Sabbath day violation number one, here's what he did. He ate out on the Sabbath day. That's what you see in verse 1. It happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. The first thing that Christ and his disciples did that really upset these Pharisees was they went out to eat on the Sabbath day. Oh, they didn't go to a restaurant. They went to a cornfield on the Sabbath day to get something to eat. We're not sure exactly what Sabbath it was. Some manuscripts would seem to suggest this was some real special Sabbath day to the mind of the Pharisee. Who knows? Pharisees are fanatical about their day observances. They even made some Sabbaths more important than others. Now, the Pharisees had come up with their own codes and list of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. They put in their own interpretive fence around the Old Testament law. I mean, it wasn't necessarily revealed in the scriptures. They just made up stuff. Alfred Eidersheim, who has researched and written extensively on the subject, says, "No sane intellect would even consider all of the regulations." He believed that no one who is in their right mind would submit for 1 second to all their man-made codes. And what happened here is that Christ and his disciples were hungry. They hadn't been invited to someone's home for dinner, and they obviously were not in a place where they could go to some nice restaurant, so they did what was perfectly legitimate for them to do. They went out and went into a neighbor's field and picked some grain for food. More than likely, they were walking on some path that cut through grain fields, and they were walking, and as they walked along, they picked some grain from the stalks at the edge of the field, which is perfectly legitimate according to Deuteronomy, and they were rubbing it in their hands, trying to break it down a little bit so they could have something to eat. In fact, the word that's used for grain in verse 1 is the Greek word from which we get our English word stalk. It's stakouas. And what this suggests is they were picking some corn off the stalks and they're rubbing it in their hands for they could have something to eat. That's all they're doing. Just want something to eat. And wouldn't you know it, some of those Pharisees, they were trailing Jesus and his disciples like a hound dog. They were like a bunch of little Weasley spies. I mean, they're tracking these guys, or some of their cohorts were tracking these guys, and they went and they reported it immediately to the Pharisees, and they decided it's their job. Boy, we can't let them get away with that. We're going to have to confront this. These guys are watching Jesus Christ like a hawk, and they pick some grain on the Sabbath day. We can't let that go. Now, there's nothing wrong with this in God's sight. Not a thing wrong with this. But you see, it didn't follow their rules and Pharisaical codes. And according to verse 2, they decided that they needed to confront Jesus Christ and his disciples for not following their rules. Now, the Jewish Talmud, which is the Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament law, that was written somewhere around the time of Ezra, taught that this act here violated at least two Pharisaical laws. First of all, when they picked the corn, they equated that with reaping the corn on the Sabbath day. And then when they rubbed it in their hands to make it edible, they equated that with sifting and threshing corn on the Sabbath day. So they had taken things and just made them up. The Mishnah, which is a collection and codification of Jewish laws and rules, which was a supplement to the Old Testament back in the 3rd and 4th centuries B.C., which is considered to be the official corpus of the Jewish oral law, they came up with 39 rules that you have to follow on the Sabbath day. I've examined those rules. They cover four main areas. They made up rules in matters pertaining to bread, what you could do or not do with bread on the Sabbath day. They made up rules pertaining to your garments, what you could do pertaining to garments or not do on the Sabbath day. They made up rules pertaining to animal hides, what you could do or not do with them on the Sabbath day. And then they also came up with rules that pertain to matters of construction, what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath day. For example, one of the rules that is in the Mishnah pertain to construction, and that is if your house caught on fire on the Sabbath day, or your barn caught on fire on the Sabbath day. You weren't to put it out, even if it meant your house or barn was going to burn down. That was one of the rules they made up. Now, you were allowed to save a life, but you weren't allowed to put out the fire. So if your house were on fire on the Sabbath day, their rules were you stand there and watch it burn. How insane is that? That's crazy stuff. That's what religion can become, crazy stuff. And when it came to picking some corn and eating it, the Pharisees are telling people, now that's work. That's work. You don't want to do that. The problem is, there's no place in the Bible where God's law says you can't do that. There's no place in the Bible where God's word says it's a violation for one to eat something out in the field on the Sabbath day. So what this actually turns out to be is not a violation of the law of God. It's not a violation of the word of God. It's a violation of a Pharisaical code. This is a man-made, man-invented rule. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is very, very important to see about Phariseeism. This is something that you need to know. You need to clearly see it. Jesus clearly does see it here. Pharisees equate their opinions and rules. Pharisees equate their attitudes and their lifestyle as being equivalent to the Word of God. In other words, the Pharisee equates himself and their rules and their traditions and their man-made stuff as being equivalent to the inspired Word of God. A Pharisee views his opinions on the same level as the inspired scriptures. And that's insane. Jesus Christ will clearly demonstrate there's no violation here of the Word of God anywhere. But you see, a Pharisee has lost touch with biblical truth. They're really cemented in their traditions and in their rules and in the legal codes that they've developed. They're cemented in their opinions and they lose touch with the Word of God. They actually get to the point where they think what they're doing and what they're not doing is equivalent to the Scriptures. And we're not far removed from that mindset today. I've known of Pharisees who say it's wrong to turn on the TV on Sunday. In fact, years ago, I was preaching at a church in Ann Arbor, near Ann Arbor, Michigan. And we were invited over to the family's home for dinner on Sunday afternoon. And we were going to go back and also do the evening service on Sunday night. And while we were there, the man said, "Would you be offended if I turn on the TV to look at the ball game?" I go, "No. Where'd you get the idea?" "Well, some have said we shouldn't do that." I said, "You didn't get it from the scriptures." But there are people out there that'll tell you that. You don't dare turn the TV on Sunday. You don't dare eat out in a restaurant on Sunday. Don't let your children go outside and play on Sunday. Whatever you do, don't have a picnic on Sunday. Now, you can take a nap on Sunday. You can eat pot roast on Sunday. And you could go for a drive in your car on Sunday as long as you don't stop for gas. I've seen that junk. There are so many problems with this kind of thinking. First, we don't even worship God on the Sabbath day. So we're not even Sabbatarians. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week and we're free from the law. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. Sunday for the believers, a day of activity. Meaning you're running back and forth to church, you're involved in all kinds of things. Second, there's no place in the Bible where it says you can't do these things. And you should say to me, if you're thinking accurately, can you prove that from the Bible? You bet I can. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice verse 16. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, Things that are mere shadow of what is to come, and the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his own fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? I mean, Paul is pretty clear on that. You're in Christ, you're free. You don't submit yourself to man-made Sabbath day junk. Get away from that. You have freedom in Christ. Sure, you worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, but there's freedom in Christ. In our old church, north of Grand Rapids, when we were there in school, there was an old guy I just loved talking to. He was an old retired police officer from the Grand Rapids Police Force. And his name was Joe. I won't give you his last name in case this goes out, but if Joe's still with us, he'll know who I'm talking about. I asked him how he came to faith in Christ. Now, Grand Rapids is a very strict Dutch Reformed area, steeped, at least it was when we were there, steeped in Pharisaical legalism. And Joe told me that he actually hated Christianity because as a police officer, he was required to work on Sunday, and the Reformed Pharisees opposed him and actually told him what he was doing was an abomination to God. You should not be working on Sunday. Well, one day, Joe said he ran into the late Bible teacher, M.R. DeHaan, who at the time was pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Grand Rapids. Dr. DeHaan got talking with Joe, and in the course of the conversation, he told him, you know, I'm thankful police officers work on Sunday. I'm so thankful that police officers are on duty on Sunday, because if they didn't work on Sunday, we'd be afraid to take an offering. It was that kind word that was true to doctrine, that was true to New Testament grace, that was the beginning of what ultimately led Joe to believe in Jesus Christ and he was saved. Pharisaical legalism drove him away, but the grace of God and the truth of God brought him to Christ. Well, these Pharisees are shooting off their mouths. They're challenging Christ and his disciples for daring to pick and eat some corn. So Christ is not intimidated by these guys at all, and he gives them two rebukes. Number one, you don't really read your Bible, do you? That must have just really struck an arrow in their heart. He says in verse 3, have you not even read? I just love that. You don't really know the scriptures, do you? I mean, you got your little pet codes and rules, but you don't know the Bible. What they study, you see, is their system of religion. In other words, what Pharisees are known to do is they study their codes, their denominational list, and their man-made traditions and their codes. And in verse 3, Jesus really hits them. He said, haven't you read the Bible? That would have cut them to the quick. You don't really know what you're talking about, he says, because you don't really know what the Bible actually says. In spite of all of your pomp, and you're walking around telling people how important you are in a relationship with God, you don't accurately understand the scripture. You don't understand them. You don't know how to apply them. It's just like people who knock at your door talking about the 144,000. They don't have a clue what that's even talking about in Revelation 7. Don't have a clue. So Jesus gets specific. Have you guys ever read 1 Samuel? He refers to, as we have it in our Bibles, 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Have you ever read that? That's the place, he says to them, where David and his companions were very hungry, and the priest gave him bread to eat that only the Levitical priests were supposed to eat. So, you have a violation of the law, but you guys don't seem to condemn David. Here I am, God, in person, and you're condemning me. Now, that's an interesting text. And I want to have us go back to that for a second. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Here's the passage Jesus is referring to. 1 Samuel 21 verse 1. David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.'" The priest answered David and said, "There's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more today will the vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now, Jesus refers to this very text, and by using David and his companions, he's paralleling this story with him and his disciples. Now, actually, this is an interesting text, because David asked for 5 loaves of bread. There were 12 possible loaves available. David asked for 5. Many suspect this happened on the Sabbath day, because according to 1 Samuel 21:6, typically it was on the Sabbath day when they replaced the bread. So they would take the old 12 loaves out the Sabbath day morning and put the new 12 loaves in on the Sabbath day morning, and they typically would change it on the day of the Sabbath. In using the illustration, Christ is rebuking the Pharisees by saying, priests didn't condemn David. God didn't condemn David for violating what was a law, seemingly. But you Pharisees are condemning me violating a law you've invented. Your law isn't even found in the Word of God. See, Pharisees are rigid. They take a rigid approach to everything in life. For example, a Pharisee says, "You shall not murder," and they'll say, "Okay, we can't join the military. Can't murder." This is religious Phariseeism. Or someone comes in to your house trying to kill you and your family. You don't dare defend yourself. I heard one Pharisee say, "Boy, if someone would come into my house and my wife were hiding, and where is she hiding? Instead of saying, 'No, she's not here,' you'd have to tell them and trust God." That's insane. That's insane. But that's what rigid Pharisees are like. They cling to their legal codes. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the whole counsel of God. They don't even know how to apply the Bible. This is the way the Pharisee operates. Oh, they have their allusions to the scripture. They talk things through in their big theological discussions, but they don't know the scriptures. They don't know the truth. They couldn't work their way through a passage exegetically if their lives depended on it. They don't know how to interpret and apply anything. But they're running around telling people they're leaders of God. So Christ rebukes them that way. Then secondly, "You really don't know my identity." He says in verse 5 something very, very significant. He goes, "And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" I love that. I'm sure some of these Pharisees are saying, "Who do you think you are to compare yourself to David?" Jesus says, "I'm way above David." Jesus Christ identifies himself as the Son of Man. That is a critical title that was used by Daniel. It's a title of deity to describe the God-man Savior who one day will take over the world and reign over all peoples of the world. Daniel 7, 13 to 14 is where Daniel predicts that. Jesus says to these Pharisees, "You have no right to open your mouth against me and my disciples, because I'm God. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, I'm not regulated by your codes. In fact, the whole Sabbath day is regulated by me. I am the one who the Sabbath day is all about. I'm the one to whom worship is to be given. I'm the one who gives salvific rest from all of your works. It all points to me. I'm the Ancient of Days. But you see, Pharisees don't want to accept the authority of the Word of God. They reject it. Jesus Christ is not Lord of a Pharisee's life. A religious Pharisee is Lord of his own life. Which brings us to their second violation. He healed on the Sabbath day, verses 6 to 11. So far, Christ has healed lots of people. I mean, we've tracked him. People show up, they have all kinds of diseases, and there's the lepers, and there's that paralyzed guy. We saw that. Once again, he does something on a different Sabbath day. In fact, you'll notice in verse 6, on another, that's heteros in Greek, which means this is a different day. This is a different Sabbath day. And he does something again that just infuriates these guys. Verse 6 says Christ was not going to back away from these people. He was in the synagogue preaching and teaching the truth. That's pretty much what his ministry was. It was a teaching, preaching ministry. And by the way, the word that's used there for teaching is a word that indicates he's not just sharing random stories. He obviously is giving some form of systematic instruction. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus spots a guy who has a withered hand, which means it was shrunken by some disease. It was deformed somehow. And Luke, who's a doctor, points out this was the man's right hand. It was the right hand that was the diseased hand. According to verse 7, those scribes and those Pharisees, notice, they're watching him closely. That's what the text says. They're again watching him like a hawk. Watching him closely. They're just trying to get something on him so they can bring some legal charge against him. They spied on him everywhere they went. And Dr. Luke, who is a medical doctor, he knew of their crazy medical things that these guys had invented. I mean, he would have known of these things well. According to the Pharisaical Code of Medicine, which indicates they had their hands in practically every area of life, it was legal for them to help someone on the Sabbath day if it were a matter of life and death. You could help someone if it were an issue of life or death. Eidersheim said, if a wall were to fall on a person on the Sabbath day, you could dig them out, but if you discovered they were alive, you could keep digging, but if you discovered they were dead, you had to leave the body there until the Sabbath was over. They taught that medical work was not to be done on the Sabbath unless it was a life or death issue. They did say a midwife could deliver a baby if, in fact, it fell on the Sabbath day. But if one were sick, real sick, and one were crippled, and it didn't seem to be a life-death issue, they just had to wait till the Sabbath was over. Well, these Pharisees were in a synagogue, and they saw this man with a withered hand, and they were watching Christ to see what he's going to do. And verse 8 is clear to point out he knew what they were thinking. God always knows what people are thinking. He knew what they're thinking. He's God. He's the Son of Man. So he specifically knows what they're thinking, and he specifically acts this out right in front of them. I just love that. He's not intimidated by these guys at all. He's not about to back down from these religious frauds. These are dangerous religious political vipers. Christ knew it. These guys are secretive Christs right out in the open. So Christ said to the man, get up and come forward, right in front of everybody. And according to verse 9, Jesus asked a question of the Pharisee boys. Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath day to save life or destroy it? What Christ is really asking here, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do what I want to do for this man, heal him, or to do what you want to do to me, kill me? Which is lawful? Christ knew their thoughts. He knew what they wanted to do to him. Pharisees are hypocrites. Ladies and gentlemen, a Pharisee plays a religious game. They play games. They're not right with God, and deep in their hearts, they know they're not right with God. But they aren't about to submit to the Word of God. Oh, they can go to church. But these people go to church with hate and malice in their hearts. Because people don't conform to the way they think. And they can hate a person because that person gets more attention than they get. I mean, it's deep in their hearts. They give their offering, sing the hymns, pray, listen, but their hearts are evil and they're hateful. And verse 10 says that Christ looked at every one of them. I just love that. After looking around at them all. I love that. He just scans this whole room. He looks every one of them in the eyes. He looks them straight in the eyes. And then he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did. And his hand was healed. This man was healed by Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus asked him to do something on the Sabbath day, he did it. And that man responded to Jesus Christ and not the rules of the Pharisees. Verse 11 says that the Pharisees were filled with rage. What are you mad about? What are you upset about? God's grace. That's what they're upset about. They were filled with rage and they started discussing together what we might do to him. How can we kill him? I want to say a word about religious legalism for a moment. God hates it. Pharisaical religious legalism will make people hateful. Some of the most miserable, hateful, angry people you will ever meet will be those who have their religious convictions. Some of the most diabolical, godless, proud, arrogant people you'll ever meet are those, they're steeped in religious convictions, not based on the scriptures. Not based on accurately understanding the scriptures. And this church will not be comfortable for Pharisees. Because we're not going to listen to them. We're not going to follow them. They're going to have no hearing here. No listening ear here. We're not about to cave into their traditions. We're not about to cave into their man-made rules. See, our goal here is to carefully and accurately understand the whole counsel of God, every single verse in the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. That's our goal. Pharisees don't have that as a goal. And when you go through the scriptures, what you come to see is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to set them free from this stuff. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be set free, and let no one put you back under that law. Let no one present to you a taste not, touch not legalism. Believe in the Lord, you're free in Christ. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, understand this point. The reason he was here on earth and put up with this religious nonsense is to offer us grace. And if you've never embraced grace or received Christ, do it now where you sit. Right now in this moment, just pray something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I admit that. And I want Christ in my life to save me. Our Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. I'm sure all of us have a twinge of Pharisaical legalism in our personalities. We need that Spirit of God to enlighten with scripture, route it out, root it out, and conform us to a Christ-like mindset. I pray, Lord, we would recognize the freedom that we have in our relationship with him. I pray we would always use our freedom in ways that will be joyful and meaningful. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.